hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, or with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Back to verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or as the King James puts it, set your affections on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Going back to what we had been talking about in the book of Colossians, going back to chapters 1 and 2, Paul was basically laying the groundwork for what he was, for basically setting up the Colossian church to move them from the problem that they have with the seedlings of Gnosticism and moving them into practical application. This is how you apply it. If you are no longer living to the flesh, if you have died with Christ, if you have identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, then stop looking at thinking that, oh, I have to do these religious things and then I'm more acceptable in the sight of God. See, that's what the Gnostics were saying. That's what these false teachers were getting at. You have to do all these extra things because, you know, there's some form of higher knowledge out there that's only available to the spiritually elite, and the Gnostics believed that that was them, and so they were going to the saints in Colossae and probably the saints all over the Lycus Valley telling them, hey, you know, yeah, you got faith in Jesus Christ and that's all good and everything, but Jesus really didn't come in a body because everything that is spiritual is good, everything that is matter or material is evil, and you know, yeah, you have your faith in him, but also you need to do all these things. You need to deprive your body and yourself of certain things. And so they set up this religious system where they judged each person according to their works and not following really the things that Christ had done. And a person simply putting their faith and their trust in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul laid the groundwork, and he reminded them in chapter 1 and 2, reminded them of all the things that they had in Christ, of all the things that they had found, the hope of the gospel. And he was encouraging them in chapter 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul's reminding them, hey, you know, don't be moved away from this. This faith that we have, it's simple. It is simple. You just trust Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And the fact that, and when you do that, you have, you've been blessed with all these different things, reconciliation and a right relationship with God. So he lays the groundwork in chapters 1 and 2, and then chapter 3, he gets into the hard-hitting application. See, the Gnostics wanted the people to put their sight on the things of this earth, on the religious system that was available. And Paul is reminding them, saying, therefore, if or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, obviously they had their perspective wrong. Paul wouldn't have had to say this if they had their sights on Christ. But they must have had their sights on something else. And so Paul was readjusting their focus. Today, honestly, there are a lot of people who walk around and they say that they're Christians, but they have their sights on the wrong things. They're not seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. They're seeking the things on this earth. They're seeking their life now. My wife asked me earlier this week, it's kind of, it wasn't earlier. It was actually Friday. We saw some friends, and when we were driving home, we saw some friends in town. When we were driving home, she asked me, so, would you want to be rolling around in a really nice vehicle and be in debt above your head, or rolling around in a piece of junk and having all of your bills paid off and God is providing? And I said, the piece of junk. Bring it on. I'll roll around in a truck that's falling apart. And then she said, yeah, me too. I really like our life. Well, later on that night, we got an opportunity to minister to another group of friends. They were having some issues. And after everything was said and done, we were at home. We were just kind of reassessing what happened and just talking some things out and, you know, getting the story pieced together from her side and my side so that we had a whole picture. And I stopped and I said, you know, I really, really like our life, you know, because we communicate. But the thing is, the sad thing is, in both situations that the people that we ran into, their focus was on the things of this earth. They were building their kingdom right here, right now. They weren't looking beyond tomorrow. They weren't looking like all the saints in the book of Hebrews. When the author of Hebrews writes and says, you know, all these saints in the past were given all of these promises, and yet none of them saw them fulfilled. Yet their focus was where? It was on the kingdom of God. They weren't looking for the stuff on this earth. They were looking for a kingdom whose foundations were laid by God. Our perspective, church, needs to be on the person of Jesus Christ. Because there's so much in this world that can get us distracted. There's so much in this world that can bog us down. There's so much in this world that can pull us away from Christ, that it's easy, too easy, because we struggle with this body of flesh because we struggle with our sin nature to get our eyes off of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew. Book of Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus, and it's kind of in the middle of his, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples some things, getting their perspective corrected, getting their focus on the right spot. And he says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Okay, how many of you have lived in the city? Okay. How many of you have had something really nice in the city? How many of you are really paranoid that somebody's going to break in and steal that? Me too, yeah. That's what happens. That's just kind of the way things go at work here. Because of sin, because of the lack of God in this world, in people's lives. But he goes on, Jesus goes on, he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A brother in the Lord a couple of years ago told me, whatever you make the idol, you make the issue. Meaning, whatever your focus is on, whatever you make the issue, you make the idol. Whatever is the biggest issue in your life, whatever is consuming your life, that is your idol. The thing is, we should be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ because our perspective and our focus is on him. Because what Paul says back in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then verse 4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." There's too many people. The world already has it down. They have it locked down. You got to get yours right here, right now. This is your time. Make your life as best as you possibly can right here and now. Build up your kingdom. Build up your empire. Get as much money and popularity and fame or whatever you can right here and right now. Because when you hit that grave, that's it. But that's not true. And unfortunately, a lot of folks in the church have bought into that mentality. We think that this is it. And we just add Jesus and then, you know, it's kind of like a bonus check at the end of the pay period. And then when we die, you know, we get to slip right into heaven. I mean, I had it good on earth. I get to have it good in eternity. That's not the point. Jesus didn't die for us to necessarily have it super good here and live for ourselves and then weasel our way into eternity. He died to forgive us of our sins. And then he died so that way we could know that we have peace with God. We have reconciliation with God. We've been made right with God. And then he left us here so that we can go tell other people that they can have peace with God, that they can be right with God, that they can take their focus off of the things on this earth that do not fulfill and do not satisfy and put their focus on one who is all satisfying and all fulfilling. That is the person of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, these four verses, when I read them years ago, And as much as I struggle at times with actually keeping my focus and keep seeking things above and setting my mind on the things where Christ is, this passage has changed my life. And one thing I wish for, like, especially my generation, is that they could look at this passage and say, you know what? Yeah, that's right. This world has nothing to live for except for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our life. When Christ is revealed, that's when you and I, brothers and sisters, will be revealed. That's when we will truly be revealed and will no longer struggle with this flesh. Verse 5, Paul goes on and he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. All four of these things refer back to, at its root, sexual immorality. Okay, and then he adds on greed. And then he says at the end of verse 5, which amounts to idolatry. When you look at these words in the Greek, there's two words that specifically relate to the act of sexual immorality, the outward act. And then two words here that refer to the inward thoughts and meditation of our hearts on things that are impure, that are not pleasing to God. And then he adds on to that greed, being greedy, wanting to get more, 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 more. He says, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things, because they amount to idolatry. Whatever you make the issue, you make the idol. Whatever consumes your life, that is your God. In verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And then he reminds them, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Anger, it's that slow, boiling, festering, the roots of bitterness have gotten in there. It's not necessarily that something that comes out to the surface, but it heats up slowly, slowly burning within us. Wrath. That outburst of everything that is building up within. It's just like, bam! Malice. Taking pleasure, laughing, enjoying the demise of other people. Slander. Abusive speech, things that come out of our mouth. Brothers and sisters, these are things that the world enjoys and partakes in and loves and embraces. And as God's people, as saints, as ambassadors, as disciples of Christ, as followers of our Lord Jesus, we should be putting to death these things. We should be putting to death our flesh every day. We should be denying ourselves the opportunity to get involved with any of these things. But just so that way you don't go home and this week, you know, you suddenly have like an outburst of anger or whatever. So that way you don't condemn yourself. God already knew that was going to happen. But here's the thing. If God points out to you that there's a problem in your life and he wants to put that thing to death, but he needs you to be on board with that, are you going to be on board? Or are you just going to be like, you know what, God, you do it. I'm just going to depend on, you know, your grace is enough and you're merciful, God. So, you know what, even if I continue to live in my sin and all that other stuff, then, you know, you're going to eventually forgive me. And, you know, you understand. I struggle with my body. No. It's the hating your flesh, hating your sin. It's hating the deeds of wickedness. If you have been raised with Christ, then your eyes have been opened to see, hey, these things do not please God. So they shouldn't be pleasing to me. Then he goes on. Oh, one thing. When he says in verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. One thing that I don't know if this bugs anybody else in the fellowship, but one thing that really bugs me is when people take pride in, as we call it, your BC days. You know, when people are like talking about, oh yeah, you know how much I used to drink? How much I used to smoke? Oh, bro, you should have seen all these things I used to do before I knew Christ. It's like, come on, really? You're going to brag about that? You kind of act like coming to Christ is the biggest bum trip in the world. I mean, seriously, if you had more fun over there, then if you're talking about how much fun you had over there, you're still over there. You're not here. It bugs me when people say that, or when people brag about their past. It's like those were the glory days. But no. Brothers and sisters, if we had any opportunity for glory days, these are it. Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, these are our glory days right here on earth. But we're going to be glorified with Christ one day, and that will be a glorious day. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That laying aside of the old self is like taking off a dirty garment, taking it off and putting it aside, and then you put something else on, right? I mean, if you worked at the sewer plant, and you had to get down in the pond, and you went home. I'm going to talk to the husbands right now. And you went home, and you smelled of everyone in town's stuff. And you said, wifey, what's up, baby? Come here, give me a hug. You think she would give you a hug, smelling like that, with the nastiness on you? No, you gotta. Even your kids are probably going to be dead blunt honest with you. Dad, you stink. I mean, that's nasty. Like, is that corn? You got to take that off. Change your clothes, get washed up, and then give your wife a hug, give your kids a hug, play with your kids. Nobody's going to want to mess around with you if you smell. That's the idea. Taking off the old man, taking off that sin garment, that nastiness of the world, dropping it, and putting on Christ, putting on his righteousness and holiness, the things that you find in him. And notice that he starts it out with, do not lie to one another. You know, one of the first pieces of the armor of God is what? The belt of truth. If you don't have truth, then all the other pieces of armor falls off. Within the family of God, we need to be speaking the truth to one another. And doing it in love. Being real with one another. Doing it in love. We need to stop walking around being a hypocrite, putting on a mask, saying everything's okay. But just get real with one another. Verse 10 says, having put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, that is basically the Spirit of God indwelling you, and he's conforming you to the image and the character of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, every day, are you being transformed? Are you being changed? Are we looking more and more like Christ in the things that we say, in the way that we think, in our actions? Do they display the character of God? Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. There is no partiality with God. This thing of salvation is available and made available to any and everyone that would reach out and accept it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Salvation is available to everyone across the globe. The thing is, you have to reach out and accept that free gift of grace. It doesn't matter your class. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter if you run your own business or if you are a janitor in a business. It doesn't matter if you're the wealthiest person or the homeless bum out on the street. Salvation is offered to each one of us. And in the end, it's what we did with the Lord Jesus Christ that really matters. So Paul goes in to verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Does that sound familiar? Maybe the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The only way you can produce the fruit of the Spirit is to have the Spirit of God in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can fabricate a form of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, but they don't last. They're unstable because they come from within ourselves. But when they come from God, it's steadfast, strong, it's enduring, because that's who God is. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Obviously, the saints in Colossae had to be reminded about this. Maybe some of them got burnt. Maybe some of them got hurt, used, mistreated, a variety of different things. And Paul had to remind them, bear with one another and forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And he reminded them about the ultimate forgiveness. It's God who made man in his image, according to his likeness, to glorify him. Man walked away from God. Man said, I'm going to do things my way. And for years, for centuries, man attempted his own form of religion. Maybe not necessarily in attempting to get back to God. Maybe not necessarily in attempting to get right with God. Maybe even possibly trying to be God himself. Rebelling against God. Doing everything that God despises and hates, and yet God was patient and kind with each and every one of us. Paul says in Romans that God's patience and his kindness leads us to repentance. Because when we realize how much we have done against God, how much we have offended him by our actions and by our rebellion and by us not reflecting him and being what he created us to be, those who glorify him, God sent his only son in the form of a bondservant, the form of you and I, to take our sin, our penalty, the debt that we owed upon his shoulders and bear it on the cross and become that ultimate and perfect sacrifice that God was looking for. So that way he could offer to all forgiveness and grace. All who would accept and put their faith and confess Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. God has forgiven us greatly. We should be able to forgive one another. Jesus said, I think it was the Lord, he who is forgiven little loves little. And who is forgiven much loves much. Personal experience coming from me, I grew up in the church. I said this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, if you were to look at my life and my sins and be like, wow, you weren't not that bad. And, you know, that kind of brought me to a place in my life where, you know, I realized, oh, yeah, you know, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I need him for forgiveness of my sins so that way I can get right with him, so that we can get into heaven, be with him for all eternity. But I did not realize that even though on our level, comparing one to another, my sins might not be as bad as yours, I thought I was okay. I thought the forgiveness that God had extended to me was small. So honestly, there was a time that my love for God wasn't very enthusiastic, wasn't very great. But when God started to reveal to me exactly everything that was in me and how bad I really am, this sin nature and the flesh that I struggle with every day, the things that he says, crucify and deny every single day, every single moment. When I started to really, when God opened up my eyes to take a really good, hard look at Jeremy, I realized, you know what, I have been forgiven a whole lot because I do not deserve heaven. If there is anyone that I can say deserves hell in this room, it is me. And yet, God, in his mercy, in his grace, has forgiven me. And because of that great mercy and grace and forgiveness, because of his patience and his kindness with a sinner such as I, because he has forgiven me of so much, today I love him more than I did yesterday. And because of that love, because I want to do what is pleasing to my Lord and Savior, I should be able to forgive my brothers and sisters who offend me, who I think wrong me, because God has forgiven me so much. And I use myself as an example, church, not so that way everybody can feel better about, oh yeah, you know, like, okay, Jeremy's not perfect. So that way we can take this and apply it to our lives and live with one another in fellowship. Verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love. Love, agape, is the thing, is the glue, is the laminin, if you will, the body of Christ. Unconditional love. We are all different. Some of us, very vocal. Very straightforward. I'll tell you what's on my mind, and I don't care what you think. And others of us are very passive. We're all part of the same body. We should be able to love one another because God has loved us. Love is the thing that binds us together. The love of Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to be burned to the flames, but I do not have love, it profits me absolutely nothing. You can have all the spiritual gifts. You can have all the Bible study knowledge and all the information packed into this little brain that weighs probably about 8 pounds. And you can have all the right answers, but if you do not have love, it's worthless. Pointless. It's a dead church because the love of Christ is not there. It's not evident. It's not present. Love is a thing that binds us, knits us together. Challenge. It's Christmas. Season of giving. People give more of this month than any other time. Spread a little love. Almost sounds like a song, but spread a little love. Let's get together with brothers and sisters that we've had problems with for years. Forgive them. And tell them that you love them. Seriously. I can think of a couple of people right now, in my own mind, that I need to do this. I'm not going to tell you who they are now, because I don't want anybody going up to them and saying, hey, did Jeremy say he loves you? Because they're going to look at you like, what? Why? Is he holding something against me? Has he been talking about me? Has he been saying something about me? Because, you know, like, I have this disposition about me that I have self-complex, and I don't like it when people talk about me because I don't know if everybody really loves me. Let's break out of the mold and love on one another. And let that unite our hearts and bind us together more. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that means it's kind of like an umpire. You can use baseball as an example. You either strike, it's either a strike or a ball. Football, you know, when they throw the yellow flag. Something. There's a decision, or there's something that needs to happen. Let the peace of Christ be that determining factor in your life. And remember, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't always trust your heart, but you can always trust the peace of Christ. And be thankful. Wow. There it is. If you get on Facebook and Thanksgiving, you're like, yep, so thankful for all these things. And then now on Facebook last night, you put, yep, not thankful for this. Well, for the church, for us in the body of Christ, regardless if you have a Facebook account or not, we need to be thankful all the time. Simple as that. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another. And I'm going to stop right there. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ cannot dwell within you if you are never in it. The word of God cannot go through you if you never go through it. And the point is not to simply read these 66 books just to say, oh yeah, I read the Bible through in a year, and have absolutely no change. But to say, you know, Lord, I want to go through your word, and I want to see Jesus, and I want to see him, and I want you to take that, your word, and wash me and cleanse me and change my life. And let that word dwell richly in you. There's a lot right here in this chapter. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you.